Many years ago, there was a movie titled The Adjustment Bureau. It starred Matt Damon and Emily Blunt, who played two characters fighting against their destiny. The basic plot of the movie was that there were these men in black suits who were trying to make sure that everyone stayed on track with the grand plan, and that everyone had to follow this grand plan that was orchestrated by a higher power of some kind. And the implication of that was that the higher power was God or someone in the movie, in the fictional realm of the movie, someone like that in that position. So it pitted the concept of freedom, individual human freedom, against the concept of God's having a very specific plan for an individual person's happiness, okay? And supposedly the great plan in the movie that all the people who were in the Adjustment Bureau, the men and women in dark suits, that plan maximized each person's happiness, supposedly. Well, there were two characters who did not want to follow the plan, and that's where Matt Damon and Emily Blunt came in. And they were so opposed to it that at the end of the movie, they were allowed by the higher power to choose their own path, whatever they wanted to do. They were not required to follow the plan anymore. Now, that makes some interesting fiction, I suppose. But, you know, a lot of people have this idea that God has a very specific and detailed plan for our life, and that as a result of that idea and other popular books and other religious teachings of different kinds, people often ask that question: what is God's plan for me? And they're looking for something very specific. Does God want me to be a doctor? Does he want me to be an astronaut? Does he want me to be a professional rodeo star? You know, I mean, all these specific things that people are looking for, and they don't know whether what they're doing is God's plan for them or not. And it creates a lot of confusion in people's minds as to the plan that God actually does have for people's lives, which is revealed to us in the Bible. Sorry about the spoilers there, but that shouldn't be too big of a mystery to us, I think. And it creates confusion. And then sometimes it can create criticism of Christianity. For example, when someone experiences some kind of tragedy or some kind of big problem in their life, and then somebody says, oh, it's just part of God's plan. Are you telling me that God wanted this horrible thing to happen? And you see, that gives fuel to atheists and skeptics to say, ah, God's plan is horrible, it's terrible. And then they end up criticizing the specific things that happen as a result of those who perhaps mean well in saying that God has a plan for you and this, that, or the other, but at the same time, they really don't know what they're talking about when it comes to what God has actually revealed to us in the Scriptures. Well, the Bible teaches that we do have freedom. We have a lot of freedom, in fact. The Bible also teaches that God has a plan for us, but maybe not to the specific degree that many think. Does God map out every little detail Do we have absolute liberty? Well, those are some questions that I thought we would think about this evening as we try to answer this question. What is God's plan for me? Let's start over to Acts chapter 17 and verses 24 through 28 for just a moment and think about these verses in relationship to God's plan for mankind. Paul is preaching to the skeptics, philosophers, the Epicureans, and the Stoics in Athens. And this is what he says. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now, Paul speaks, first of all, of God's existence and his preeminence and prominence, but he also speaks about how God created men. And specifically, that God has made us to have life. He gives to life all. That he has made from one blood people of every nation from all over the face of the earth. That he has given us some limitations. He's determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. And, you know, and thinking about that, I can't go to outer space unless I take the boundaries of my dwelling with me, which is oxygen and warmth, that kind of thing. So we are limited to a certain degree here while we're on the earth. And God has also provided for us a situation in which he wants us to seek after him so that we could find him, because we are his offspring. So when we think about that, that's a very broad picture, right? It's not like God is saying, when you exit the building tonight, I want you to take a left turn and then go to your vehicle and then get in and then drive down the road and stop at the stop. You know, he's not saying every little detail like that, but he does have some boundaries for us. He has some limitations for us, and he has some desires for us. And when we speak about those things, that's what we're going to call God's plan for me. And so let's think about three areas in which God has a plan for my life. First of all, God has a plan for me to live, to have life. That is his desire, and we see that here in Acts 17. God is the life giver, the ultimate life giver. He holds life in the palm of his hand, so to speak. He's the source of it all, and he wants to give life to people. What we just read here in Acts chapter 17 says, he made the world and all things in it, and he gives to all life and breath and all things. John chapter 5 and verse 26 tells us very specifically that God holds life within himself. And he gives us everything that we need to maintain life as well. Oxygen to breathe, water to drink, food to grow, a very fertile earth in which to plant it so that it can grow and we can reap great bounties of harvest so just to feed so many people. You think about, you know, just in the United States, there's over 300 million people now. And how much does it take to feed 300 million people every single day? You know, at least a meal, maybe two, maybe three meals a day. That's a lot of food. And we have an abundance of food. In fact, we have so much, some of it gets thrown away, never to be used. That tells you something very special about this planet and all the wonderful things that God has, how God has made it to provide for us. You look out into the solar system and even beyond into other star systems, there is no life out there. It's void, barren. Mars is a dust land, a wasteland. Venus is a planet that is stricken with heat to temperatures that no one could live there. You know, only this earth has been given the right conditions, the right circumstances by which we have life. And God wants us not only to have life, but to have the abundant life that Jesus describes in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, "The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." There are so many forces in this world that would take that away from us, steal it from us, so that we're not living the abundant life, we're just existing or surviving. And life has been stolen from us under those conditions. We are often our own worst enemies when it comes to that, robbing ourselves of precious life that God has given us, that we could be living when we ourselves take it away from us. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 25 to 26, that the key is understanding that your life was not given for you to take advantage of it, but rather it was given so that you could give it away to others, and specifically to God. He says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world, lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What kind of life do we want to lead? One that is simply given away in the pursuit of gaining more and more, never being satisfied, or one in which we give to God and then God turns around and richly gives back to us so many wonderful and great things. When we pursue things our own way and do not do things God's way, we'll lose our life instead of finding it. And of course, God wants us to have eternal life as well. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so God's plan for me is to have life. Physical life, spiritual life, and eternal life. Now he's given us some specific instructions on some of those things. And when we follow those instructions, we get that wonderful life that God promises to his faithful. But not only is it God's plan for me to have life, it's God's plan for me to have love. And love is something that God himself is. He's the author of love. He's the source of love. He wants love to reign in people's lives. course, when we read the Bible, we find that we must love God supremely. Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. "The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind." Matthew 22, 37, Jesus said, "This is the great and first commandment, that is to love God, and the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself." We must love God first. To put anything else first is idolatry of some kind. To identify with anything else is to become less than who God created us to be. That is, persons created in his image, Genesis 1, 27. And so God wants us to love him supremely. But then second, God wants us to love our neighbor. This is also in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19 and verse 18, and also quoted by Jesus in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And James calls that the royal law. In James 2 and verse 8, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well." Yes, we need to love one another. Show love towards strangers, sure, but also to those we know. And that can be the hardest kind of love to give, is to the ones who test our love every single day, you know. But of course, we have to remember that we test God's love also every single day. And so, who is my neighbor? My friends are my neighbor? Sure. But what about my family? Are they my neighbors? Do I need to love them as much as I do anyone else? Of course. And so we must love God supremely. We must love our neighbor. But then also God's plan for us is to have some love for ourselves. In fact, you cannot know how to love your neighbor unless you know how to love yourself. Because Jesus said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now think about that for a minute. If I hate myself and I do all kinds of crazy things to act out, to show my hatred for myself, how am I going to love my neighbor? I'm not going to know how to love my neighbor. But if I love myself like God loves me, and that's the key thought right there, love myself like God loves me, then my love for myself will be proper and correct and good. Again, this self-love that we're talking about is not self-centered infatuation. It's not narcissism, you know, named after the old Greek character Narcissus, who was cursed to look in a mirror and love himself all of his life. You know, he never knew how to love anyone else but himself. But it's not narcissism. But it's the proper identification of self in relationship to God. Paul said this in Galatians 2 and verse 20. And this is where our love for self must start. It must start with our identity. Who are we? He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me," or gave himself for me. Galatians 2 and verse 20. We've got to be crucified with Christ. That is, crucifying that old man of sin that's just looking out for himself all the time and no one else. Put that to death. And then we can truly live that abundant life that Jesus wants us to have. What does that mean? It means that we respect ourselves enough to take up the work that God wants us to do, to be involved with the lives of others, and to take the gospel out to those who need help. Proper love of self is not pleasing self or ingratiating ourselves to our others, but proper love for ourselves is knowing who we are as Christians and whose we are. Colossians 3 verse 3 said, "For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God." 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 says, "For you're bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body." That's properly and correctly loving ourselves as God loves us. And so what's God's plan for me? One, to have life, physical life, spiritual life, and eternal life. Two, to love God supremely, to love my neighbor, and to love myself. And then finally, God wants us to have liberty. You know, there are a host of choices that we make each and every day as we go through this world. And some of them are really fun and exciting. I like sitting down and watching a good, close football game, you know, on television. I think that's a fun thing to do. And there's other people who like other things that are fun things to do. And without betraying anyone's confidence, I hope, I know that there's a group of ladies here that like to play games occasionally together. And they have a good time. And sometimes I like to watch them play dominoes. And that's enjoyable. But we got all kinds of freedom to do all kinds of things that where there's no limits from God in these areas of freedom that we have. We can use our lives in so many ways, in good ways, in ways that encourage and edify one another. But God has given us liberty. In fact, it's Satan who desires to bind us. He's the one who wants to put us in chains. It's sin that causes us to have a situation where we're not free, but we're bound to something that controls us and dominates us. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 8, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He hath sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Now you think about what Jesus did when he came to this earth. He set men free from all kinds of horrible situations. That's what he wanted. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." We have great freedom. In fact, we have more freedom than anyone else in the world. I'm talking about Christians. And why is that? Because we've got the chart and the compass. We're not taking our vessels and sailing them around the ocean and crashing into the rocks and creating shipwreck of our lives. We're not the ones that are going off and running into other vessels and causing tremendous problems. We have the chart and compass, and that means we can sail freely throughout this life and enjoy this life as God intended for it to be enjoyed. that's what truth does. Truth gives you freedom. John 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. In John 17, verse 17, Jesus said, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. We have great freedom. God wants us to stand fast in the liberty in which he has made us free. Galatians 5 and verse 1. And so we've got freedom to make many choices in our lives for ourselves. God doesn't have a specific plan as to what job we want to do. We get to choose that. As long as it's not a job that's going to put sin into our life, we get to choose that. God doesn't say, well, you have to live in this house. We get to choose that. God doesn't say you can only make so much money or you can't make more than this much or whatever. We get to choose that. We can make money. As long as that money doesn't control us, there's so many options that we have. Travel, spending time with friends and family, so many good things in life to enjoy. We have liberty. Paul wrote, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Galatians 5 and verse 13. What may we do with this liberty? Think about Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And we are free to practice those things as much as we want. It's a great life. It's a really great life. What are we not free to do? We're not free to let sin take control of our lives. Romans 6 and verse 12, because when that happens, sin is reigning within us. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. The world would have us think that going all out for sin is real freedom. It's not. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 19, Peter says, they promise them liberty, but they themselves are bondservants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he also brought into bondage. But you know what's great? God can use our freedom to accomplish his will. Colossians 1 verse 27 says that God was pleased to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. And as you go about and exercise your freedom as a Christian, God uses that freedom to accomplish his will. And so there's a sense in which our plan becomes God's plan through the choices that we make to do good things, through the choices that we make for our career, for our spouse, for our children. All of those choices become God's plan. Why? Because he is working in us. It is God who worketh in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Philippians 2 and verse 13. And remember Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good. What a great plan God has for our lives. a plan for life, a plan for love, and a plan for liberty. Would you like to know more about God's plan for you and your salvation? He does have some specific things to say about that. He wants us to hear His word and believe it. Repent of our sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Now, God asks so very little of us. In fact, the majority of our lives, we get to spend on what we want to do most of the time. You think about that for a little bit. 3 hours out of the week, we come here to meet. God doesn't require that much. But what He does ask us to do is for our benefit, so that we can have that freedom that He wants us to have. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's a great verse. Would you be free tonight from your sins? Come in faith. Come obeying. You can do so right now while we stand and while we sing.
Let's go ahead and turn to our closing song, 523. Sing the first and last verses, then we'll have our closing prayer. I know the Lord will find a way.
Would you pray with me, please? Almighty Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this another wonderful Lord's Day that you have created and for allowing us to be here for this another portion of worship to you. We pray, Father, that all the things that we have said and done here today have been in accordance with your will and have brought glory and honor to your name. We ask, Father, that as we enter into this coming week, that you would be with us, that you would direct our steps and help us to do all things in accordance to your will. We also pray, Father, you would deliver us not into temptation and help us to be good examples to those that we come in contact with. Forgive us of our sins now, Father. In Christ's name we humbly pray. Amen.